Before Josh comes and opens up God's word for us and explains what it means, let's read the passages that he'll be opening up today. So that'll be Revelation chapter 2, reading from verses 1 to 7, and then Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And moving on to Revelation chapter 3, reading from verse 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are the words of God.
Thanks, Dan, and good morning once again. Let's pray before we get into it. Please join with me. Father in heaven, we ask this morning, as your word is proclaimed, that you would be at work amongst us through your Spirit. Father, please put away any distracting thoughts we might have. Help us to be active listeners, and may you build us up this morning as a one body in Christ. Help us to hear what you're saying to us and to go out and put it into practice in the week ahead. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, warnings are given for a reason. Here in Australia, many regulations are in place that require warnings to be given for dangerous activities. Now, some warnings that you might have seen in day-to-day life are the ones that appear on cigarette packets. Now, from as early as 2006 here in Australia, it was a legal requirement that all cigarette packages be labelled with pictorial warnings conveying the great dangers associated with smoking. Now, I used to see them all the time when I go to the shops or at the petrol station, or if I saw a friend smoking with a cigarette packet there. Every time the warning was there, a big warning sign saying, stop, don't smoke, it'll kill you. And that's what any warning worth its salt will do, isn't it? It'll let people know the danger that they're in so that they can prevent getting into catastrophe. Well, the next section of Revelation that we're moving into this morning is a little like that. In it, we find seven letters to seven churches, and they are filled with warnings. Now, many of the churches that we're going to look at are not doing well. And so these letters are there to warn them to repent from what they're doing lest they face catastrophe. And these warnings, they don't just come from anyone, but they come from Jesus himself. So last week, if you were here last week, at the end of chapter 1, which is the text we looked at, we saw John, the author of Revelation, his vision of a son of man, Jesus, and he had flaming eyes, a roaring voice, and a sword coming out of his mouth. Now, this is a powerful figure. And now, entering this morning, we hear what he says to these seven churches. Now, the similarities between the letters tell us that these warnings are not just for these specific churches, but they're for every church, Bull Creek included. So let's see what Jesus has to say to us this morning. Now, as I said, we're going to look at two churches this week. We've just read the passages that they are. So we've got the first church in Ephesus and the last church in Laodicea. So do please keep your Bibles open to those passages. So the letter to the first church in chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, it starts off pretty well. So in verses 2 and 3, Jesus commends the church for much of what they're doing. He commends them for their faithfulness through persecution and for their faithfulness to Scripture. So there in verse 3, Jesus says, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So this is a church that has stayed the course through hard times. They've been faithful through persecution from a hostile world. Well, that's a good thing. And they've been faithful to Scripture. So the church in Ephesus had false teachers in its midst. And now the church, they tested these false teachers against Scripture. And in doing so, they determined that they were indeed false. They weren't telling the truth. And so Jesus sums up what they've been doing in verse 2. He says, "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." This is a church that is characterized by a strong and fervent desire to ensure they remain faithful to Scripture. That's a good thing. A little later, in verse 6, Jesus also points out how they reject the teaching of a group called the Nicolaitans. Now, this is a group of teachers who said that as a Christian, you can live however you want. It doesn't matter. And Jesus says that they have rightly rejected that sort of teaching. So as we kind of get into this letter, we see there's lots of good things happening in this church in Ephesus. But sadly, that is not all that's happening. I want to show you a picture on the slide behind me. I hope you can see that. Now, this here is a picture of a lake in the United States. Now, when you look at that picture, what's your first impression? It looks pretty beautiful, right? Lots of green, lots of lusciousness. You've got water there in the foreground, trees in the background. Everything's so green. It seems to be thriving. Actually, there's a big problem with this lake. Now, can you see there's a bit of water there and there seems to be green stuff on top of it? I hope you can see that. Now, that green stuff covering the water is a weed called Salvinia. Now, this has actually been called by some the world's worst weed. And what it does, it forms an almost kind of impenetrable lid over the surface of the water. And in doing that, it blocks all the sunlight from reaching into the water, which can lead to death of fish. Now, it covers and it chokes out any native plants that might be in the water. And it reproduces so fast, faster than they can get rid of it. So this weed is a real problem. And so when you look at this picture, it kind of looks really good. Everything looks healthy, but actually below the surface, there are issues at play that threaten the entire environment. And that's what's going on in Ephesus. See, while Jesus, he's commended them for their faithfulness through persecution, their faithfulness to Scripture, underneath that lies an issue that threatens their very existence. Now, what is it? What's this issue? We'll have a look at verse 4 and 5. Now, Jesus says this, But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So they've abandoned the love they had at first. But what could that be? What's the first love of a church? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? The big news of Jesus' death and resurrection to pay for the sins of those who trust in him. That is always a Christian's first love. Now, do you remember that? Do you remember first being struck by how deeply you are loved in Christ? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. So for Jesus to say that they have lost that love, that's a big deal. They've lost their love of Jesus, their love of the gospel. Now, imagine for a moment if you're in the church of Ephesus as Jesus is saying this, because the church in Ephesus was a well-known church. It's one of the first churches in that area. It was the Apostle Paul, it was where he kind of set up his home base while he did all his missionary journeys. So it's from there that he reached all these other churches. And now, just a few short years later, it appears they've lost the love for Jesus that characterized them as a church. Now, and this doesn't mean that they're not Christian. Jesus still calls them the church, and as we saw, he's commended them for some of what they're doing. But they've lost the love they had at first, and that puts them in a very dangerous position. Now, how would you tell if you had lost that first love? Well, I think it comes down to what the Bible says about love. And there's one place in particular, I think, that helps us to understand it. And that's where Jesus himself outlines the greatest commandment. Now, if you remember, the greatest commandment is first, love God or love Jesus. And second, love your neighbor. So a church that truly loves Jesus is one that will also love their neighbor. And that's how you'll be able to tell that they love Jesus. If you'll be able to tell if you're a part of a church that loves Jesus, if you can see that we love our neighbor as well. And so Jesus says, again in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. In other words, stop being so cold-hearted to others. Go back to the way it was when you first discovered how much God loves you. Because what will Jesus do to the church that doesn't love him and doesn't display that love to their neighbor? Well, verse 5, he says it there. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Well, now at the end of chapter 1, John explained what the lampstands were. They're the churches. Okay, so what Jesus is saying is he'll remove them as a church. They'll cease to exist as a church. And when you think about it, that's kind of obvious, right? If you remove love for Jesus from a church, well, you don't have a church anymore. Now, there's a church overseas that has made waves in the last couple of years as it has become known that the minister of this particular church has become an atheist. Now, they don't believe in God. They certainly don't love Jesus. But the meetings at this church still happen. People still gather there regularly. The minister still speaks from the front. But that's not really a church, not in any meaningful sense of the word. And actually, as I was finding out about this church during the week, I saw a review of that church. If you can do like a Google review of churches, and this one had a review, and I thought it was spot on. It was just one line from this review, but it said this. This is a group of people who assemble in a building. And that's exactly right. It can no longer be identified as a church. As my Bible college lecturer would always say, a church is a gathering of people in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if your love for Jesus is gone, well, Jesus removes that lampstand and you end up as just a group of people who assemble in a building. So the warning for Ephesus, for any church that who falls from their first love, is clear. Ensure that love for Jesus is at the center of all that you do, or risk having your very existence removed. Well, the second letter that we look at this morning, as I said, is the letter to Laodicea. So that's chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. So please do turn with me there. Now, Laodicea was another town in what was called Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. It was located about 160 kilometres east of Ephesus, so kind of about the same distance from Perth to Bunbury. Now, Laodicea was a very influential and affluent city. It was known for its eye doctors, for a production of black wool, which was a prized item in that day. But it also had its problems. Now, it had no source of water, so it had to get water delivered to the town via pipes from hot springs near the next town. And so this church in Laodicea, it also stands out when we compare it to the other letters, the other six letters. Now, what way does it stand out? Well, for all the other churches that we hear from Jesus about, in all of them, Jesus says something positive. Now, he says more positive things for some than others, but for all of them, he at least says something positive about them, but not for Laodicea. Here, there's nothing positive to speak of. So what's gone wrong? Well, let's look at it together. Now, the first hint we get of where Jesus is heading comes in the opening part of the letter, the opening kind of title. Now, Jesus, there in those verses, verse 14, he refers to himself and he says this, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Now, what Jesus is saying there is he's like the spirit level of truth. Now, spirit level, if you're not aware, there's a picture of it on the screen behind me. It's an instrument designed to indicate whether a surface is level or not. And what Jesus is saying is he's the ultimate standard of truth. He's the way we can tell whether Scripture is true or not. It's all measured against him. And furthermore, on top of that, he also says he's the beginning of God's creation. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a reference to something that the Apostle Paul wrote, where he said that Jesus is the head of the church. So, not only is Jesus saying he's the ultimate standard of truth, he's also saying he's got the authority to back it up. And this powerful ruler, this ultimate standard of truth, says to the church in Laodicea, "You are lukewarm." Now, have you ever tried lukewarm water before? Now, I love icy cold water, particularly on a hot day. There's nothing like it. I love to hit up the filtered water in the kitchen on a hot day. It's fantastic, nice and cold. Now, also, I love a hot cup of tea. Maybe you probably love a hot cup of tea or coffee yourself. But about the worst thing that can happen is if it's a hot day and you go for a bottle of water and it's lukewarm. You just can't do it, can you? Warm water, you can forget it. And Jesus says, that's what this church is like. Now, their actions as a church are lukewarm. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're not on fire for Jesus, and they're not cold Christians either, like the church in Ephesus. Even being like that would be better than what they are, lukewarm. And so what does this look like? What does it look like to be lukewarm? Well, Jesus outlines it in the next few verses. Well, what's the problem? They've lost sight of the truth. They've lost sight of the truth about Jesus and the truth about themselves. Let's have a look at verse 17. There Jesus says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. They're the church in a wealthy city where they think they have everything that they need. And they're so confident that they're doing well. They think they can rule their own destiny. And when everything is going well, it's easy to be lured into that kind of thinking, isn't it? Because when things are going well, when you get everything you want, well, you don't need anyone else. When you've got the house, the car, the job, that means you never go hungry. You can put the kids through school. You can afford the latest gadgets. Now, these are all good things. We're very blessed by God here in Perth. But because by nature we are sinful to our core, this can so easily lead us to thinking that we are self-sufficient. And when we're completely self-sufficient, well, we don't need Jesus. Now, the question is that what we're like at Bull Creek? Do we say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing? Well, Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the church, the one who truly sees the way things actually are, responds, actually, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The church in Laodicea has lost sight of the truth about Jesus and the truth about themselves. They think that they have what they need, but really, they can only get that from Jesus. That's why Jesus says in the next verse, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve or ointment to anoint your eyes so that you can see. Everything they actually need comes from Jesus. And if they truly seek that out from him, well, then they will be rich. They will be truly rich. Only then will they truly be clothed. Only then will they truly be able to see. And the truth from Jesus, from the ultimate standard of truth, this truth is the truth that lies at the very heart of the gospel. It's the truth about Jesus and his love for us shown in the cross. It's the truth about ourselves, that we can do nothing to justify ourselves before God. No matter our prosperity, no matter our possessions, no matter our deeds, nothing we do carries any weight in God's presence. Only our Savior Jesus makes any difference. And though this warning here in this letter is harsh, the church is in real danger. It also shows how much Jesus loves them. Of those whom I love, Jesus says in verse 19, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus' love for them is what causes him to rebuke them and warn them away from their wicked self-reliance. And then in the next verse, verse 20, we see what kind of repentance this should be. Now, verse 20 is a well-known verse. It goes like this. I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, this has mistakenly been used in the past as a call for non-Christians to come and seek Jesus. But when we look at the context, when we look at how it's there in the text, we see that can't be right because Jesus isn't talking to non-Christians, he's talking to a church. So rather, what this is actually saying is this is a call for a church that has lost its way to instead enter into a renewed relationship with Christ, which God himself brings to life in them through the Holy Spirit. And this renewal promises intimacy with Christ as we seek to live for him. Well, what about us then? What about Bull Creek? What do these letters say to us? Well, I think there's two things to say. Firstly, these letters serve as a warning. What's happening in Ephesus and in Laodicea can happen to us too. In Ephesus, the issue was a lack of love. And that showed in their actions to others. They didn't live out what they believed. In Laodicea, they'd fallen even further than that because they didn't have the right belief to begin with. They'd lost sight of what was true about Jesus and what was true about themselves. So one church suffered from a lack of love, one from a lack of truth. Well, what is Bull Creek like in that regard? What kind of witness are we to a watching world? Does our love for Jesus show in the way we treat others? Or are we just going through the motions? Just coming to church because that's what we've always done? Does your love for Jesus show when you walk into church each Sunday morning? Is your love for Jesus on display after the service? Is that what's running through your mind as you figure out who you're going to talk to out in the hall? Or are you just speaking to the same people over and over, week after week? Is it on your mind as you serve in volunteer ministry? Or are you doing it begrudgingly? Would someone who has never been to Bull Creek before be able to look at us, to look at you, to look at me, and see what we're doing and say, wow, they really love Jesus? Or would they think that we only care about ourselves? Or what about truth here at Bull Creek? Are we on about truth? Do we know the truth about Jesus, the truth about ourselves? Or do we fall into the trap of thinking, actually, we're okay. We don't need anyone. We don't need Jesus. Now, the world around us, the highest good is self-autonomy, being able to do what you want, when you want. Have we bought into that? Or do we recognize that we have nothing without Jesus? What would those outside the church think when they look at us? Well, thankfully, this is not the last word to us in these two letters. Because the second thing that these letters do is they give us hope. Now, both of these churches were lacking something, one lacking in love, one lacking in truth. And that put them in a very dire position indeed. And if at Bull Creek we ever become a church that lacks love or lacks the truth, then Jesus will do as he promised here. He will come and remove our lampstand, or he will spit us out of his mouth. Either way, we will cease to be a church and just become a group of people who assemble in a building. But there is still hope. In both these churches, regardless of their dire position, Jesus still calls and refers to them as the church. They're not lost yet. And in fact, his disciplinary rebuke of these churches shows that he still loves them. So if, as a church, we should ever stray from love or truth, we can always read these words and know that in Christ's stern warning, he is lovingly calling us back to himself. These warnings are given for a reason. So how will we remain on track here at Bull Creek? How will we prevent ourselves from becoming like Ephesus or like Laodicea? Well, if we are to be a church who continues to love Jesus and love our neighbor, who continues to know the truth about Jesus and about ourselves, then we need to continue to hold on to the gospel. Because both of those elements, love and truth, both of them are central to the gospel story. It's only when we know the truth about Jesus, his sin-bearing death, and the truth about ourselves, that we can do nothing to make ourselves right in God's eyes. It's only then that we'll stop being primarily concerned with our own wealth, our own needs, our own desires. And it's only when we know how much we are loved in Christ through his willingness to die and any who trust in him will be saved. When we recognize that, we won't be able to help but show that love to others. When we bathe in the truth and love that flows from the gospel, what a witness we will be to a watching world. And we will be conquerors, as Jesus promised at the end of each of these letters. Those who gain eternal life in the presence of God and who rule with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these warnings that we've read about this morning in these letters to the church in Ephesus and the church in Laodicea. Father, we see how important it is to be a church that is on about love, love for Jesus, and love for truth. Father, we pray that you would continue to help us to hold on to those two things here at Bull Creek. May we continue to be a church that is all about the gospel, all about knowing how much you love us in Jesus, and then showing that in the way we treat others. May we be all about remembering and knowing the truth about Jesus, that he dies for the sins of those who trust in him, and the truth about ourselves, that we can do nothing on our own behalf. Father, thank you that because of the gospel, we do have hope, and we can know that we will go to be with Jesus when he returns. What a joy that is. Father, thank you for the church that we are here at Bull Creek, and I pray that you would continue to bless us and help us to hold on to the gospel in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.